I'm going to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to look at particularly at one verse. It's that verse that I quoted earlier. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you hear what's at stake? Christ is announcing blessing on his followers. Do you remember ABC? Announcing blessing on Christians. That's what he's doing. And in naming these qualities that must be ours, and must grow, we must grow up into, he is announcing his blessing upon us. And unusually, counterculturally, he's announcing blessing on the meek. Let me show you what's at stake first of all. Many years before Jesus walked on the earth, God's people were promised something. They were promised an entrance into a land. It was promised to Abraham, then many years later repeated to Moses. And through Moses, they were brought out of Egypt, and they were promised that from Egypt they'd be brought into what became, shorthand, was the promised land. Because it was a land that was promised to them by God. It's a land described as flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of plenty. They wouldn't just enter it. They would dwell in it. But they wouldn't just dwell in it. They would possess it. It would become theirs. But it wasn't theirs by right. They didn't live in it initially, only to reclaim it. They weren't displaced and coming back. It was being given to them. This entrance, this dwelling, this possessing was a gift. You could say they were inheriting it from God. He was giving it to them. They, his family. Now, many things went wrong. And just like the first time God's people were placed in a land, Adam and Eve, in Eden, and their removal was a description of their relationship with God. The relationship was broken because of their sin, and they were removed from the Garden of Eden. The same pattern is repeated by God's people in the promised land. They enter, they dwell, they start to take possession of it, but their sin, their break of relationship with God, is mirrored in their coming away from the land. They are exiled, they are sent away, and God uses different occupying forces to do that, most notably Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, comes, takes over, and takes the best of the land, the people I mean, takes them away. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to name just some, are taken away, and they are trained to rule under Babylon's banner. And the promised land, the inheritance, seems lost. Now, the significance of all of that, both in Adam and Eve's case and the promised land, is that it's through the inheritance, it's through dwelling and possessing the land that rest is given. Being in God's people, in God's place, is where rest comes from. Adam and Eve lost it. They had it, but they lost it. God's people had it, but they lost it. And so part of the Bible story from Adam and Eve to God's people in the promised land, to God's people in the future promised land, is that he will give rest one day that will not be lost. He will bring people into a land again. And the Bible talks, Isaiah 66, Revelation, the last few chapters of Revelation, about a new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The new heavens and the new earth. God's people are being brought to a new creation that they will enter, dwell in, possess as an inheritance. And in that experience, they will know rest. That's what's being promised. And it's part of telling the rescue story of God through Jesus Christ. That's what's at stake. So those who are meek know that experience. They enter the rest now, partially. We grow in that rest progressively. Do you remember these words from a few weeks ago? But one day we'll enter that rest. We'll enter the rest of the land, dwelling in the land, possessing the land, gives us perfectly. Partially, progressively, perfectly. It's a gospel story. God will bring us to a place where we will know rest. Rest because we dwell where he has placed us. Rest because of where we are in his plan. So that's what's at stake. There's different ways I could take this verse and teach it to you. I'm going to start with an example. Two examples, actually. The first example is Moses. Let me just show you something that is described. Philip, can you just knock that on? There you go. Moses is described with this very word, meekness. I'm using these examples to show you what meekness is, okay? Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. That is some statement, isn't it? He is the most meek man. Why is that said, and what does it mean? Well, let me tell you, read to you just some of the verses in which that quote is given. When are we told that Moses was the most meek man in the whole earth? Well, we're told this from Numbers chapter 12. Let me read this to you. Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' brother and sister. Okay, it's a family conversation. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They weren't best pleased with that. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. Now, if you were to read that story on from there, you would read how God presenced himself in a cloud. That's often how he did it. And he spoke to them about the privileges, the unique privileges that Moses had. Interestingly, those unique privileges didn't make Moses proud. They made him meek. Okay, made him humble. And as that cloud lifts, what God was doing was he was vindicating, he was defending Moses from the accusations from Miriam and Aaron. The point that God was making is, yeah, God has spoken to Moses in a unique way. And Miriam and Aaron need to back off and submit to what God is doing. And as the cloud lifts, to their horror, Miriam has leprosy. And it's God's way of marking her, temporarily, but marking her to show that what she and Aaron have done is not good. The Lord heals her. And she's restored to the family, and they don't grumble against Moses like that ever again. The people do, but Miriam and Aaron don't. Can you see what meekness is? What do you like when someone points the finger? What do you like when you're in the hot spot and someone doesn't like you or say things that are possibly true but say it in an unkind way, or say things that aren't true at all? What do you like then? What do you like when someone's getting at you? Well, meekness is a surrendering to self-defense, or surrendering from self-defense. Moses did not feel he needed to defend himself, and nor did he. He knew what his position was before God, and that was enough. Moses here demonstrates, one man writes, a readiness not to assert himself, but rather to humble and abase himself. And at that point, Moses is described as the most meek man in all the world, in its day. Does that make sense? Accusation, allegation, conflict, confrontation, and he doesn't rise to it. Now, how good are you at that? Let me give you a second example. It's Jesus. These words won't come on the screen, but Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, he says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen carefully. Take my yoke upon you
and learn from me, for I am gentle. That word is the meek word. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, they are wonderful words. But they come at a time when Jesus is doing two things at the same time. There are people around him who are pointing the finger, a bit like Miriam and Aaron were to Moses. And they were pointing the finger and they were accusing him. He wasn't defending himself. What he did do instead was he warned them that God would judge them. He was leaving vindication and judgment to God, not himself. But at the same time, in these words, in his meekness, in his gentleness, he was turning to those who were coming to him to believe. And he was flinging wide the gates open and saying, come, come to me. If you like that, come. I'll provide rest for you. And so here we have two examples that show us what meekness is. They are so secure in their relationship with God. Jesus in that passage prays to God as Father. He's secure in that relationship. He's so secure in that relationship, he doesn't need to stand up for himself. But he has the capacity to turn and open his heart out to whoever will come. Moses is so secure in his relationship with God. He doesn't rush to defend himself. He waits, and it just so happens that God moves in quickly and judges and vindicates there and then. But that wouldn't necessarily have been the case. God could have left it for a while, but Moses would have been happy to leave it in God's hands. So what is meekness? Meekness then is something about our relationship with God that is easily influencing our relationship with other people. I want you to see the order of the Beatitudes. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's have a look. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've looked at these the last few weeks. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If I acknowledge myself as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm saying I need him. I am expressing my poverty of spirit. And if I'm mourning, I'm grieving that my sin is, and the grievance of my sin is the single most determining factor about my relationship with God, that he has had to deal with that, and he does. But as I grow as a Christian, I continue to mourn over the sin that offends and displeases my God. I am a poor in spirit, a sin-mourning person. And therefore, as one man simply puts, there is no place for pride. If I am a beatitude number 1-2 person, which every Christian should be, when I get to beatitude number 3, there is no place for pride, is there? One of the most helpful little comments that I've read this week, I've read quite a lot this week in regards to this beatitude. Nikki Gumbel from Holy Trinity Brompton. It's not a Bible teacher I would often refer to, but his work on the Sermon on the Mount is very helpful. And he talks about being broken in by God. That's hence the title of this sermon, being broken in by God. And what he's referring to how meekness is not weakness, but it's strength in submission. And we see that in Moses. Moses was a leader of God's people. Jesus created everything. Both of them were characters who knew what strength was, but both of them were in submission to God. Strength in submission. And so he talks about a horse being broken in, a wild horse being taken and broken in, so that all that strength, all that wonder can be used by a rider. Now, I find that helpful, not because thinking of myself as a Christian, I have lots of strength. But I find that helpful because by the time I get to beatitude number 3, I find myself more broken in by God. If I am poor in spirit, which I am, if I need to grow in, if I am mourning over my sin, which I need to grow in, I have no problem acknowledging that God defines me. That He is the single most important aspect of my life. And what He says is so important, I need to listen. So whether it's a conviction of sin, whether it's a promise of the future, whatever it is, I need to grab hold of that. He has broken me in. I am His. He is mine. He has subdued my heart. His mercy is more than a match for my heart. He has subdued me. He has mastered me. I am His now. And He can say what He wants. And I will take what He says. I have been broken in by God. The Christian is someone who's been broken in by God. Mastered by somebody else. True meekness, therefore, is an unassuming humility that rests in God and renounces self-effort to relieve oneself. To relieve oneself from oppression or wants or needs. How we need to grow in this. Ed Welch writes a book entitled When People Are Big and God Is Small. He talks about fear of shame. The reason why I mention these things is if we're not growing, maturing in meekness, we will find ourselves landing our feet in one of these or all of these things. One area, as an alternative to meekness, humility before God, is that we will be caught up with fearing that people will see me, will really see me, will really know what I'm really like. And that is fearful. If we're not meek before God, we'll be scared stiff of being seen by people. If we're not meek before God, we'll fear rejection of other people. We haven't accepted that God has accepted us in Christ. We will look for acceptance and fear rejection from other people. And that's big. Peter suffered from that. The apostle, as an apostle, suffered from that. He changed his behavior because he wanted to be well thought of by those he was around. There's the fear of shame being seen. There's the fear of rejection, knowing the rejection of other people. There's the fear of pain, being hurt by other people. And in all those ways, they're all alternatives to Christ's command to be and to mature in meekness. To Moses' example and Jesus' example. Tim Keller preached a sermon entitled The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's been printed as a little book just on its own. It's brilliant. It falls under this topic of humility before God and others. And he talks about the natural condition of the ego. What's going on inside when Christ doesn't fill it. The natural condition is that it's empty, because there's nothing there other than ourselves. It's painful, because it's always drawing attention to itself. And someone without Christ in the center is thinking about themselves. Okay? It's busy. Busy boasting, or looking for things to boast, or fearing it hasn't got things to boast, or busy comparing. What do I look like compared to so-and-so? And it's brittle. It's fragile. It's ready to either burst or flatten. If we're not meek, these are your alternatives. And it may be that those descriptions match your experience. But the busyness and fragility of the pained ego can be silenced and stopped, but only with the gospel of Jesus Christ. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, our lives are filled and our fears are stilled. And we are broken in by God. I want to show you in the minutes that remain just how that happens. This is important. It's really important for church life. Did you know that most problems in any one church is not about what we believe, not about big doctrinal or theological points? The most common cause of problems within any one given church is rooted in how we get on with one another, or more accurately, how we don't get on with one another. When we don't see eye to eye with someone, the issue is, not that we don't see eye to eye, but the issue is how we treat one another when we don't see eye to eye. And meekness speaks into that. It's important not just for church life, it's important for our witness as well. People are looking for genuine articles, real, sincere, genuine characters. And if we are meek before God, we will be increasingly meek before others. And that will stand out. That will make us different from the world. But more importantly than both of those, this is fundamental for your relationship with the Lord. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, if you haven't got meekness in your head and your heart and desire to grow, you'll think, what is Jesus talking about? When in the prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. What? Why should I forgive them? That's what you'll be useful if meekness is not a foundational aspect. We've been reading the glory of God's love over the last few weeks. I hope you're enjoying that. Well, if you take a look at number 20 on the 31 parts in the first section of the book, number 20, this will sound familiar. I'm going to take you through how the gospel speaks to us and how Christ fills us and makes us broken in by God, makes us meek. Firstly, I have been seen in my sin and my sinnership. I talked about sinnership last time. It's not just about the things we do. It's actually where it comes from. It's in here. I have been seen. One thing that will avoid, that will cause us to avoid openness, that brokenness before God, is that we think we can get away with. But the gospel speaks openly and honestly. God has seen you. Not just the stuff you do, but he's seen you all the way through, all the way down, all the way in. He knows you. And the gospel declares on the cross of Jesus Christ that you are deserving, that I am deserving of death. That's God's verdict on your sin and mine, on your sinnership and mine. God has seen us. And in seeing us, those who come to Jesus Christ in faith confess, acknowledge, agree, that is accurate. I am deserving of death. And only, as the writer of God's glory, the glory of God's love says, only the slaughter of the Son of God can save me. That's how awful my sin is, and that's how much God sees through me. So when I profess faith, when I join a church, baptize and walk in fellowship with others, when I take the Lord's Supper, I am leaving behind any right to be well thought of, because what I've done is I've declared God is right. I am a sinner. I deserve death. My sin is there for all to see. I've been seen through completely. And I have no merits of my own to claim. Do you see? See that brokenness before God that the cross and the gospel demands? So my self-righteous reputation that I may start to care about, my self-righteous reputation lies not only in the past, but deliberately so. I've left it there. I have, to use the word that Jesus uses, I've repented. Chapter 4, verse 17. And that's a renouncing and a refuting of what my life was before. I've left it there dead. I am now no longer concerned about what I think of my life. I am now more concerned about what God thinks of my life. And he has declared my sin worthy of judgment and condemnation. See, I've been seen. But, and hopefully you know this already, but more than being seen, I've been covered. Here is God's verdict as my Saviour. The first is God's verdict as my judge. The second is God's verdict as my Saviour. Christ has taken what I deserved. And now, through faith, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the same God who's seen all the way through has covered everything. Because Jesus died in my place. And that's what defines me now. That's what defines me forever. And if God covers my sin and makes me, declares me his child, why am I bothered about what people think of me? When I know I've been broken in by God, he has mastered me, he has declared over me, seen through me and covered me. And so I can be honest about my sin and my sinnership, confessing it to others when necessary. I don't need to run or hide or be fearful of being seen or being found out, because God has already found me out and made me belong. Inherited from Eden and imitated from Adam and Eve, this desire to flee and hide and self-protect and self-defend is interrupted by the gospel and shattered as God breaks me in and makes me his. And so Psalm 139 finishes with a prayer. The Christian can pray to the God who sees and covers, "Search me, O God." How about that? The meek can come to God and ask him, "Search me." We're not running, we're not hiding, we're not pretending, we're not trying to deceive one another. We know he sees us. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, I've been seen, and I've been covered. Not only have I been covered, but others have been covered too. And I'm set free from treating people that they have to massage my ego, or that I have to defend myself against them. I've been set free to serve with them, to love them, in that joyful confidence that they're on the same journey too. More than that, we're not just running parallel tracks. They've been given to me, I've been given to them. And in that meekness that comes from the gospel, we are to live together, honest about our sin and our sinnership, meek before one another. I've been seen, I've been covered, and I've been promised. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There is reproach for Christ's followers now, because we are Christ's. We'll have trouble in this world. Psalm 37 talks about looking around the world and seeing the ungodly succeeding. And as they succeed, they persecute God's people. They're troublemakers for God's people. Psalm 37, read it if you have time. There are a number of references, quite a few, that refer to inheriting the earth. With the humble inheriting the earth. And that's David longing for that one day, that vindication from God, that he's not fighting for himself. It's in God's hands, a bit like Moses, a bit like Jesus, not fighting for. But there's this resting then. If God has seen through me, if God has covered me, if God has broken me in that way, in my poverty of spirit, my mourning over sin, I'm his. And he makes me promises about being his forever and ever and ever. And that is a rest that comes from Christ now in the gospel, and will come from Christ then when he and we are married. The church, his bride, he the bridegroom, together forever. And if I suffer, we'll come to this later in the Sermon on the Mount, if I suffer unjustly in this world until before that rest comes, through God's verdict over my sin and his covering of my sin because of Jesus, I am secure enough to take the suffering and to trust God that he can use it for good. How are we likely to grow in our meekness? By being clear on these points. But probably we're going to grow in our meekness as we have opportunities to either lash out or count the faults of others against us. Keep a record. And we need to, in that brokenness before God, ask him for that meek, gentle, unpretentious, loving one another, gentleness. That means I won't lash out, nor will I keep a record of people as they hurt me. God will deal with anybody. I can take anything from anybody because I have been seen, I have been covered, and I've been promised. On Wednesday night, we'll think a little bit more about this. This refers to opposition because you're a Christian in the workplace. It refers to men, if you're married. It refers to when your wife speaks to you about your faults. Children, it refers to you when your parents talk to you about how to mature and grow. Church leaders, it refers to us when people bring us things that aren't right or healthy in the church. Church members, it refers to you when church leaders speak to you about things that need to be addressed. How do we respond? Do we lash out? Do we self-defend? Do we protect ourselves? Do we back off? Do we keep a record of... No. God has broken us in. He defines us. He's seen us all the way through. He's covered us. And he's promised an inheritance one day. And that defines us and shapes us for our living before him and with one another. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.